in the nation of Israel. So Ezekiel 37 is where I'm going to direct your attention tonight to begin. I do have some slides to share. As I mentioned some time ago, we started this little series, and I'd like to continue on with it about the past, the present, and future. Tonight we're looking at some things that brought Israel back into the land. By way of introduction, I'd like to read a short bit. Lew Leonard, American fighter pilot who led Israel's air attack against the Egyptians and thus saved Tel Aviv, died July 20, age of 94, reports the Times of Israel. Leonard was born into a Jewish family in Hungary. When he was 10, they moved to the United States. After serving as a Marine pilot in World War II, he volunteered to help smuggle surplus warplanes into Israel in early 1948 in preparation for the War of Independence. 2 weeks after the nation declared its independence on May 14, a large Egyptian force advanced within 16 miles of Tel Aviv. Israel decided to gamble its entire air force of 4 Czech planes in an attempt to halt the attack. Caught unawares, having been assured the Israelis had no warplanes, the Egyptians retreated. It was one of many miraculous things that happened during that and subsequent wars. And I got that email, and I thought I'd share that by way of introduction. You know, God has his hand on his promised people. He said he would care for them, and he has. The hand of the Lord is upon them. And people can talk about Israel and all the problems. The Bible said that Israel will be with us forever. It talks not only of the trouble, the punishment the Lord had put upon them when they turned away from serving him. He talked about no longer would they be the head but the tail. No longer would they lend to others. Others would be lending to them. 100 of them would chase 10,000. Well, it's going to turn around. And they've suffered all the years. But then he promised them too in Ezekiel 37 that there'd be a time they could come back. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, O son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And then he goes on and tells him what to do. Again, he said to me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter unto you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. You shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. What a promise the Lord gave them all those years ago. As I read that full passage, I'm amazed at the things that it's impossible, according to man, to do what God said was going to happen. Can a nation come out of a dead graveyard? A nation that had no longer had an existence for 1,000 years, a nation that had no longer had its own language start again. And yet, as we've mentioned before, God did amazing things in this land we know as Israel to bring them back. And we're going to look at some of the things he did. The other thing I want to mention before I go on in this series is the fact of the simple faith of the prophet. He did what the Lord told him to do. There's a lot of complaining or questioning or talk about, why doesn't God answer my prayer to fix my problem? Somebody posted an article by a man who, before he was saved, was involved in a homosexual lifestyle. And he said in his reminiscence, he prayed so many times for God to make him straight, but he never did. He said, why didn't he answer my prayer? Well, later, he answered his own question. He said, I didn't pray that because I wanted to love God or do anything. I just wanted to get out of the trouble that I saw. Later, he came to know the Lord as Savior. And now, though he said he still has to deal with it, he's doing it because he knows it's right before God. And I wrote in response to all that, one of those little things you can put at the bottom of it, that God will not do for us what he's told us to do for him. Now, somebody replied, well, you know, the Lord did it all and all this and all this stuff. I said, well, I was thinking about trust and obey. That's all. You know, God will not force you to obey him. He'll not stop you from disobeying him by force. But he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. He will chastise his children. He'll put punishments along the way. In fact, the Bible even says the very way of the transgressor is hard. There'll be stumbling blocks along the way. But he will not override our choice. That's amazing to comprehend, that God, who is all wise and all knowing and all powerful, chooses to let us choose. But because he does that, we can choose to love him. We can choose to obey him. And it's a real blessing to be involved in the Lord's way. And God gave Ezekiel a command, go down to a valley of dry bones, and can they live? First thing he did right was says, you know. See, he put his trust in the Lord. He didn't lean on man's wisdom. There's so much going on today, even in church work, that it's leaning on man's wisdom. I read things, I get invitations to be involved in all kinds of advertisements and outreaches that rely mainly on man's attracting man through man's ways. Put on a this, that, or the other. It's got to be the Lord's work done in the Lord's way, and God will bless it. Does that mean we can never use anything of physical? Of course not. The Lord fed people. The Lord did miracles. But he always pointed them to the truth of God. He didn't just do it just to put on a show. He didn't just do it to get a crowd. So much today is emotionalism without substance. We need to have the reality of it. Ezekiel did what he was told. He said, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, how's a bone going to hear? Ain't got no ears. Well, he did by faith. And God made him a promise. He said, you do the prophesying, and I will cause the breath to enter, and I'll lay the sinews on him. And in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. You see, that's what an example to us as witnesses of the Lord. He didn't tell us to go out and have success. He didn't tell us that we would always win everyone to whom we spoke. All he told us to go out and be witnesses unto me. And if they love me, they'll love you. As Bill Bennett used to say often, he said, there's only one perfect man. They nailed him to a cross. It's not about winning friends and influencing people. It's about doing what God said and let God take care of the results. The Lord did what man could not imagine. The bones came together and the sinews and the flesh. And then he said, prophesy to the wind that they might live. What an amazing picture. The power of God, the Spirit, working in the lives of people. Well, back now here in verse, it said, I prophesied as I was commanded. I read all that. Verse 11 gave the interpretation, these bones are the whole house of Israel. For 2,000 years scattered the ends of the earth because of her sin and rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ when he came the first time. And then they would be brought to life when God brought them back. May 14, 1948, Israel was declared a nation. The short blurb here, we hereby proclaim the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine to be called, I can't pronounce this right, Medinath Yisrael, the state of Israel. Our call goes out to Jewish people all over the world to rally to our side in the task of immigration and development. Stand by us in the great struggle for fulfillment of the dream of generations for the redemption of Israel. Harry Truman, within minutes, approved the United States recognition of Israel. It was a hard-fought decision because the political advisors to Truman said, don't do it. He was opposed by the U.S. State Department, favored United Nations trusteeship over Palestine. They had a pragmatic view, seeing the need for the free flow of oil from Muslim nations in the face of the possibility of a war with Russia. They didn't want to offend the Muslims for the sake of a few Jews. James Forrestal, Truman's Secretary of Defense, warned that reception of Israel would be in vain because the Arabs would push the Jews into the sea. He withstood the pressure because of his biblical convictions. We don't know how much he read the Bible in his adult years, but it's said that he read it through three times before 14 years of age. Clark Clifford, who was special counsel to Truman, said the president was a student and believer in the Bible since his youth, and that from the reading of the Old Testament, he felt the Jews derived a legitimate historical right to Palestine, and he sometimes cited such biblical lines as Deuteronomy 1:8, "Behold, I have given up the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land which the Lord has sworn unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And what amazing thing. Time magazine said there was immense approval for Israel's recognition among Americans. Popular radio commentator Lowell Thomas mentioned in his evening broadcast that Americans in every part of the country will be turning to the Bible for some historical background on this day in history. What an amazing thing. There's another thing this slide doesn't cover. I found a copy of a letter President Truman wrote to a preacher down in Dallas-Fort Worth, asking him his advice. He's well-known, J. Frank Norris, at the time. And Frank Norris wrote back and told him what the Bible said, encouraged him to stand on it, and he did. What an amazing thing. You see, there was a time when the Word of God was at least reverenced, even by those who didn't fulfill it every day, as maybe we look back and say they should. You ever wonder why God uses some of the people he does? Bob Cook used to be on the radio on WCRF in the mornings when I first moved up here to this area, and he had a little saying. He said, "God reserves the right to use people with whom I disagree." And I thought, boy, I know that. That's for sure. Why would he take a Catholic monk like Martin Luther to turn the world around at the Reformation when he had all those good Anabaptists running around? Well, I don't know, but God knows. Harry Truman made the decision based on those biblical grounds. I read some of that already. The Jews celebrated throughout the world Thanksgiving services in the synagogues everywhere. In Rome, they paraded under the Arch of Titus. That Arch of Titus had been brought in by the Romans after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and had illustrated that on that arch. And they were crying out, "We're back from the dead." Immediately, they were plunged in the War of Independence. The Arab League, composed of Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and Iraq, Britain had done everything it could to arm the Arabs and disarm the Jews, already was around them. Israel was outnumbered, short of everything. Only one soldier in three had a rifle. The Arabs had modern planes, heavy guns, tanks, armored cars. The Jews had none. Sometimes they beat large tin cans as the guns were fired, thus giving the effect of many shots. An all-Arab district in Jerusalem was captured by the Jews with the following equipment: 5 rifles, 2 9-millimeter machine guns, 30 tin cans. And the Arabs ran. It was like a repetition of Gideon's victory in the Bible days. I read a cartoon when I was in school. I think it was later, one of the later wars. And they had all these tanks and all these planes all around little old Israel. And then they had a big lightning bolt from heaven saying, "The Lord God of Israel." Six-day war, Israel faced all these people again: Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Tunisia, Morocco, and Algeria, all contributing troops and arms. The desire, as is expressed by Nasser, our objective will be the destruction of Israel. And Syria's defense minister, he said they're ready to liquidate or to initiate the act of liquidation itself. And here's another one, Iraq's president back in there, to wipe Israel off the map. 250,000 troops, 2,000 tanks, 700 aircraft. America and France imposed an arms embargo on Israel, but the Soviet Union flooded the Arabs with the weapons. And, of course, they won. They captured the Sinai, the Gaza Strip, the Golan Heights, the West Bank, East Jerusalem, and more than tripling the amount of territory. The end of the war, Israel gained possession of the Golan Heights. They said that during that war, as they marched with the power of God, they received all those weapons that nobody would give them because the enemy left them. So they just took them. It's amazing. Golan Heights had long been a haven for the sniping and shelling of Israeli settlements, so they took it. And then another big battle there for this area here. I can't even pronounce it. Syrian soldiers protected by concrete and steel, and the one brigade had to face this defense system on foot because of the terrain. Yet the approach, the whole approach, they were under fire from the heights. 34 of them died, many in hand-to-hand combat during the trenches, and yet they won. They were back in the land. The Yom Kippur War, that's when I was referring to, in 1973. They were attacked on the Day of Atonement by Egypt in the south, Syria in the north, joined by all these other nations, and the Soviet Union provided all these things. And yet, the Lord gave him victory. Moshe Dayan urged Prime Minister Golda Meir to go the terrible step of using nuclear weapons. And then they got all their armaments and came in. Israel rallied her forces and came within 60 miles of Cairo, within shelling distance of Damascus. Can you imagine a victory? So few against so many. And yet, what did the UN do? Now, Israel, you've got to go back. You're getting too belligerent here. Continual conflict with the Palestine Authority, Palestine Liberation Organization, Hamas, Hezbollah, and Islamic Jihad. And the world looked on. They took a commanding majority in the UN membership. The organization has lined up against Israel. Right now, they're all lined up against Israel. Here's another example of a leader against Idi Amin in Uganda called for the extinction of Israel as a state. UN ambassadors applauded. Can you imagine such hatred? It just makes me upset. There's a lot of things they do. United Nations decided Zionism is racism. You see, that they are so anti-Israel because they don't want them there. Israel's modern state is a continual miracle. They've turned it around. But spiritually, they're still blind, just as Ezekiel prophesied. And that's the burden of our heart, is it not? Though we pray for them and we encourage them, we have our missionaries over there trying to reach out to them little by little, encourage the churches that are started, because they need Christ, the Messiah. It is evident in her overwhelming pride, not giving glory to God, Israel's leaders and military heroes get the bulk of the credit. See, nothing changed in all these years, has it? It's kind of like the United States. There was a time before the World War II was ended when people were called to pray. And then after it was over, boy, we did a good job. Took all the credit, ignoring all the sacrifices done by others, ignoring all the blessings that God had poured out to make it possible. Blindness is evident in her stubborn rejection of the Messiah. It's against the law in Israel to preach Christ publicly or to distribute tracts. Attitude is of the guide, this guide that the man took these pictures had, exemplified that prevails today. He refused to consider the possibility that Jesus is Messiah. Blindness. Yet they have their phylacteries, they have their prayer shawls, they have their yarmulkes. All the trappings, but none of the reality. A large percentage in the Jewish nation today call themselves secular. They're Jewish by nation, but not necessarily by religion. They've exalted rabbinic tradition to an authority above God's word. Now that's the danger we face in churches in this country today, exalting man's word above God's word. Jesus said they strain at gnats and swallow camels. Boy, we could probably illustrate that. Enlarge their phylacteries just as they did in Jesus' day. They have portions of the word of God, but they're not obeying it. They practice strict dietary laws called kosher, traditions that add to the Bible. Deuteronomy 14:21 says, "Do not see the kid in his mother's milk." But Jewish tradition goes far beyond this and forbids mixing meat with any dairy product. I was told, maybe you know about this, Shannon, I was told at a meeting today that they couldn't have ice cream or brownies. Do you know anything about that? Jewish kids, you don't know? Oh, okay, so it's because it wasn't kosher ice cream.
Yeah, it's kind of complicated.
A Bible.
They have the symbols so that they know that nothing that was meat.
Nothing ever touched it.
Processed, kind of like you're allergic to peanuts.
I see. The bus driver got in trouble because he gave away free ice cream and brownies to these little kids on his bus route in a Jewish community. He got called in later, said, "You can't do that."
It has to have those symbols.
And he didn't know. He didn't do it, you know, to cause trouble, but he found out no more. Israel Ministry of Foreign Affairs says even today there's no regular study of the Bible itself in ultra-Orthodox yeshivas. I can't say that right. Can you imagine claiming that God has given them all this and yet not even going to the authority where God wrote it down? And yet how many churches in America will stand up and tell nice stories but never even give much more than a verse of Scripture? It's like that old hillbilly song, "Dust on the Bible and dearth in the soul." Archaeologists in Tel Aviv are at the forefront of skepticism. The most anti-biblical forces in archaeology are the professors in the various universities in Israel. And yet the more they find, the more they find the Bible's always right. Archaeology's new vision of ancient Israel and the origin of its sacred text by Israel Finkelstein in Tel Aviv University said there's no evidence for the existence of Abraham or the patriarchs or Moses, etc. Well, they found a few since then. Then there's false religion in the name of Christianity over there, too. Beware of false prophets. There's all kinds of shrines. There's all kinds of memorials, a church of this and church of that. What was it somebody said the other day? I hope they don't find it. They'll go build a Catholic church and put up a shrine. No, we need the real thing. People need to know Christ in reality, not just an outward worship of man's edifices and man's examples to say he's religious. The time will come they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from truth, shall be turned unto fables. Well, I fear that describes our nation as well as theirs. False prophets privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and many will follow their pernicious ways. All these scriptures we've looked at before. Here's the Church of the Nativity with its Chapel of the Milk Grotto, and people go down and bow down to all these things. Church of St. Peter in Capernaum, Basilica of the Annunciation in Nazareth, all kinds of religious edifices built up there over the centuries, but it's not reality. In Jerusalem, there are churches and places where Jesus prayed, where he supposedly fell, where he was imprisoned, where he was beaten, the tree was cut for his cross, where he died, where he's buried, where he rose from the dead, and where Mary died. Here's the Church of Mary Magdalene. All these different beautiful things. But what do we need? We need the Lord in our hearts. We need the Lord in our lives, obeying his word. Salvation is not through sacraments and good works. Here's a converted Hindu saying, well, it's just like Hinduism. No, following Christ is not like Hinduism. All kinds of fables. These things are all there, these icons and these temples. In Easter, a holy flame supposedly appears in the tomb of Jesus at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. All kinds of these things to get people excited and emotional over things. Religious objects fortified with power of spirit by placing them on the holy sites. That's not of the word. That's of man. And then there's a push for unity. At the Garden Tomb, our guide there said he was a Baptist, but he said he gets along with Protestants, Orthodox, Catholics, because they don't argue about doctrine. Yet the Bible says in Jude 3 that we're to hold fast to the things that have been given us. What's going on? The Lord has not put it in man's wisdom. He's put it in simple faith, isn't he? I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. You know, how can we know the Lord and know what's right? We take the word of God and simple faith. It goes back to the song we sang earlier. Trust and obey. There's no other way. And so I challenge you tonight, with all these pictures from Israel, it's exciting to see how the Lord's preserved them. We believe it's in fulfillment of his holy word. But we're waiting for that glorious day when the spiritual side will come too. Because the scripture tells us in another place that they're going to look on him who was pierced and say, where did you get these wounds in your hands and your side? And he will tell them. And the nation will be born in a day. There's a glorious future ahead. Because God promised it, and he always delivers on his promise. Let's pray.